Book of Numbers, chapter 25. Book of Numbers, chapter 25. Israel found itself in a tough place, in that the world was surrounding them. And as the world surrounds you, if you stand next to a fire long enough, eventually you'll smell like smoke, right? You can't help it. And as the world surrounded them, as the world began to creep in on them, they began to give in to the things that were of the world. That they began to give in to the whoredom. They began to give in to the idolatry. They gave in to the fornication. They gave in to those things because they were good, because they felt good, because they felt right. I don't want you to feel nothing. I want your feelings to be a symptom. Does that make sense? I don't want you to feel scared and then get saved. I want you to get saved and then feel relieved. I don't want you to stand up and worship because you feel emotions and you feel an upbeat song. I want you to stand up and worship because you see God. I don't want us to read our Bible because we think we're supposed to, or because we want to be able to have conversations with people that are deep. I want us to read our Bible to be spiritually fed. All these other things are symptoms. They're things that happen. Whenever you start sneezing and coughing, that's a symptom of the yellow snow, right? It's a symptom. The sneezing and the coughing and the puffy eyes and all of that, it's a symptom of the yellow snow. And our worship and our desire to read and our desire to pray should be a symptom of us loving God because He first loved us. And the problem that most people have is we don't love God. We like God. We don't love God. We like God. And I'll be honest with you, I
had prepared another message to preach this morning. This was not it. And at the beginning of the 10,000 Angels song, this just happened. And we treat church and we treat God like we're checking boxes. Like, yes, I went to church this morning, check. Yes, I read my Bible this week, check. Yes, I hummed along to a song in church, check. If that's all you're doing, you're wasting your time. I'm glad you're here. I love you and I'm glad you're in church. But see God. See God. God's more important than football games. We get more excited about football games than we do God. God's more important than extracurricular activities. We get more excited about big bucks and big fish than we do God. God's more important than any kind of buffet, but whenever we walk in, we see snow crab and steak on a Golden Corral buffet, then our eyes get this big and we think it's awesome and we think it's wonderful and we get so excited about it and our mouth begins to water. When is the last time our mouth watered for the Word of God? When is the last time that we desired the Word of God? We can't desire the Word of God because we got too much crap in our life standing between us and Him. We have too much everything between us and other people. We have too much of everything distracting us and taking our focus off of God. And whenever Israel did that, they got a spear to the belly. God is a merciful God and God is a loving God. But God ain't going to put up with it. He didn't put up with it with Israel. He didn't put up with it at all. And you can go back and then read the whole chapter. It's a weird story. They begin to worship the idols and they begin to let these people come into their tent. They begin to let these people come in and in verse number 2, chapter 25, the people did eat and they bowed down to other gods. And I hadn't seen anybody in here bow down to another god. I hadn't seen it. But in our life, we bow down to other gods. We bow down to other gods because we refuse to forgive people. So we bow down to the God of unforgiveness. We refuse to prioritize God in Sunday school and devotions in our homes. And so we bow down to the distractions of this world. And you may not physically ever bow down to a TV, but you worship your TV. You're not going to physically bow down to your phone, but we worship cell phones. And they are a window into an evil, evil world. They're great and they're wonderful, but they can be used for terrible, awful things. And we don't bow down to these things, but we bow down to these things. In our life, we allow things to get between us and God, and anything that does, it is an idol. And it is something that has to be put out. Verse number 3, and we're going to read this kind of scattered this morning. The people joined themselves to the people of Baalapar. They joined themselves to them. They hitched up arm in arm and walked through the streets with them. What happens? And all of you has been around people. In school, whenever a kid catches lice in their hair, what do they send the kids home and tell the parents to do? You wash the hair of every single kid in that class. Every single one of them, because it spreads like that. What happened during COVID? If you started sneezing or if you run 101 fever, it didn't matter that it was allergies. They sent you home, and what else did they do? Anybody sitting next to that kid in class, they sent them home too. You know why? Because COVID spread like wildfire. It was extremely contagious. So is idolatry. So is slothfulness. So is envy. So is greed. So is pride. So is everything that the Lord hates. So is neglect. So is not participating in worship. So is not working and serving in church. You don't think it's contagious? Look around. Look around. You wonder why kids don't take church serious? Probably because parents don't take church serious. You wonder why parents don't take church serious? It's because they don't see God. You can't expect 10, 11, 12-year-old kids to be adults, right? You don't expect that of them. And I used the example a couple weeks ago. A man laid $10,000 on the table and a pack of Oreo cookies on the table, and the kid chose the cookies. You know why? They don't know no better. That's what they wanted. That's what they desired. And that's what they went to. Adults, we know better. And we still choose wrong. We still choose everything else. It takes nothing for us to stop coming to church. Nothing. It takes nothing to stop coming to church. Nothing. It's too hard. It's too early. A friend of mine called me this morning. I say a friend. I've known him a few days. He called me this morning and we talked for a little while. You know what time their church started this morning? 8:00. Their church started at 8:00. What do you think? Yeah, and some of y'all wouldn't be here. It wouldn't happen. We'd have to get the babies up at 4 and start getting them ready. And yet we use every little thing. We have no excuse. We don't read our Bible because, well, it's too busy and it's too hot and it's too cold. We're going to find something. And I heard a guy say several weeks ago, I was listening to a live revival service, Rock Hill Baptist Church. Brother Joe was preaching up there. And he was preaching on Israel, and Israel said that we were tempted and we were drawn aside by Satan. And Brother Joe said something, and I love it. I absolutely love it because it is absolute truth. He said, "You're not important enough for Satan to worry with you. There ain't a person in here important enough for Satan to have to worry with you." You know why? Because we screw it up ourselves. We don't need the devil to work on us. Yes, he may send his demons to work on us sometimes and to scratch on us sometimes and to kick on us sometimes, but we don't need it because our fleshly man does all the work. Because we are not spiritually strong enough to do what we ought to do what we should do, to do what God wants us to do, and so we're slow. We're weak. And we give in. We give in to everything. We give up everything of God, and that's what Israel did. They gave up, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Do you not think that God gets mad at you? Because we go through life just under God. God don't care.
We pray to God whenever something happens, and we look to God whenever we need something, but we never wonder how mad we make Him. Can you imagine? Think about how mad your kids have made you. Those of you that have kids, your kids have fired you up. Mine are young, and they have fired me up. My little girl painting with her poop on the wall and in the bathtub and on the floor and on everything else she could reach fired me up because she knew better. She was almost 3 years old. She knew better. How do you think God feels whenever we ignore Him, whenever we don't acknowledge Him, whenever we have a set time to come and gather at His house and worship Him, and all we do is we fill a pew? All we do is fill a pew. If we can't work in church, we don't deserve God to do anything for us. If we don't live for Him, why do we ask things of Him? If we don't live for Him, stop talking to Him. If you're not going to live for Him, stop asking Him to bless your family. If you're not going to obey, stop asking Him to have mercy on your lost family. If you're not going to live for Him, stop asking Him to give you traveling grace. If you're not going to live for Him, if all you're going to do is fill a pew and check a box, if I'm not going to worship Him, why in the world should I? Why should He acknowledge me if I don't acknowledge Him? Israel found themselves in a place that they joined themselves to the people of the land. They joined themselves to the world. They joined themselves to everything but God. And they said, I got this. I'm going to take care of this. It's not a problem. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people. That's the God that we serve. That's the loving God that you hear so much about. He said, take the heads of the people and hang them before the Lord against the sun, that in the fierce anger of the Lord, the Lord may be turned away from Israel, that His anger will be turned away. Take the heads of those that are disobeying Him. Take the heads of those that are rebelling. And behold, one of the children of Israel, verse 6, came and brought unto his brother a Midianitish woman. In the sight of Moses and the sight of the congregation, the children of Israel who were weeping before the door in the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation. Underline that part in your Bible. There is a pile of people here. Whenever they say congregation in the Bible, it's not talking about this little bitty congregation. They're talking about several hundred, possibly several thousand people standing here, and they're all watching, and they all see it. And they brought this foreign woman. And by the context we read, that we understand that she's a whore. It's prostitution. It's fornication. And brought her into the camp, brought her into the tent. And one man stood up and said, no, it ain't going to happen. One man stood up and said, our God has done too much for us to do this to Him. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through the belly. So the plague of Israel, the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague, now whenever he's saying plague, he's talking about the anger of God that was kindled against these people, the anger of God that came upon these that worshiped idols, these that said, we're going to join ourselves to the country and not worry about God. And those that died in the plague, pay attention, were 24,000. We don't have 24,000 people within several miles of here. These people began to worship idols. These people began to run away from God. These people began to join themselves with the things of this world. There's nothing in this world worth turning your back on God for. And yet we do it all the time whenever we say friends are more important than God.
That's a lie. Family. I'm not going to make it to church because we have family over. I'm not going to read my Bible because we have family over. We're having a get together. I'm not going to pray because I don't want to offend some of... The greatest thing that you can do for your family is to saturate them with the Word of God. Sometimes I wish that faith was as contagious as COVID. But the problem is, we may have faith. We don't have faith. We have a little bit of faith. We may have a little bit of faith, but we keep it on the inside. We don't wear our faith on our sleeves. We're not dripping faith. We're not dripping Jesus. It's not falling off us. Whenever you jump out of a pool during the summertime and you run out across the concrete, what do you leave behind you? You leave footprints. Everywhere that you go, you leave water. And whenever you run into your mama's house, what do you leave all over the floor? Water. You leave it everywhere. You can't get away from it. Everywhere that you go, it's just running off of you. You know why? Because you got more than you need. It's all over you. Your skin can't absorb anymore, so it drips off of you. Whenever we get to the point that we have so much God in us, that we have so much Jesus in us, that we have so much worship in us, that we have so much faith in us, that we are so different than the world, that we begin to drip Jesus. That's the metaphor I'm trying to get to. That it runs off of us. Then whenever we join ourselves to the world, instead of them getting us sick, we infect them with Christ. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? If only we could. You know, we can't. We can't. Go to 1 Corinthians if you have your Bibles open. We can't infect the world with Jesus because we don't see Him good enough yet. We can't share Christ because we're not confident enough in Him yet. We can't worship God because we don't yet see what He's done for us. What has God done for you? Can you write it down? The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell, right? It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with it ink the oceans filled and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole and stretch from sky to sky. And that's just His love. You can't write down everything He's done for you, but you don't care about Him. I can't write down everything He's done for me, and yet through my actions, I prove that I don't care about God. That's what we say whenever we do everything but obey Him. Because we think, well, nobody else has done it like I've done it. Nobody else has it like I have. Nobody else has it as hard as I have. That's what I thought. That's what my wife thought. Nobody else has had it as hard as us, as bad as us. And we can't focus on God because we're looking over here at Him. I'm looking at you. I can't focus on God. I can't focus on what God's doing for me because I'm focused on you. We let everything in this world get in the way of us and God whenever we ought to put blinders on. Growing up in church, there was a couple that came in when I was a teenager. And they came and they sat on the front row on the left side. And it was an older man and his wife, and they always had another couple of people with them. Sometimes it was different people. And they always had kids with them. And I went weeks without knowing what the preacher said. You know why? Because every time somebody moved right here, I saw them. And I was watching, and I was trying to figure out what they were doing. And the devil didn't have to distract me. Now, what the devil distracted me? That was me running from God. Because I knew that I was in a bad spot. Because I knew that I wasn't where I needed to be. Because I knew that there was things wrong in my life. And so I focused on everything else except God. Look at your life.
Are you where you need to be? Are you satisfied? Are you done? Are you finished? Can you hang it up? Our baseball coach used to tell us, leave it on the field. Leave everything on the field. Our basketball coach used to tell us, leave everything on the court. And whenever you're done, if you left it on the court, win, lose, or draw, you'll be finished. You'll be done. You'll be satisfied. You'll be happy. You may not be tickled to death that you lost. But if you did everything you could do, you're finished. And you'll be satisfied. If your life ended today, and then Brother Dean, I said in Sunday school, we've heard all our life Jesus is coming back, but we don't act like we're looking for Him. We don't act like we're looking for Him, because if we were really looking for Him, we would care, and we don't. If we were really looking for Him, we would work for Him, but we don't. We do everything else. We work for ourselves. We distract ourselves. There's a motive list in the back. It's empty. Matter of fact, it's from last year. There's not one up from this year. If we love God, we will serve God. When is the last person that we invited to church? Think back. No, don't just brush it off. When is the last time you invited someone to church? When is the last time you told someone else about Jesus? Someone that you didn't know. When is the last time you shared your testimony? Most of you in here, I have no idea what your testimony is. No idea. Never heard it. Never asked for it. It's my fault. When is the last time you used your life for God's good? When is the last time that you used your gifts for God's good? When's the last time that we lived like we expected Him to come back? And y'all, one thing that I've never really come to terms with is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it's that we know we're not alone, right? We know we're not alone. We have Jesus with us everywhere we go. Everywhere. We have Jesus with us. Everywhere. You can't get away from Him. But Jesus ain't enough. Give me a minute. Jesus ain't enough. Because we aren't strong enough to live with just Him. We aren't strong enough in our faith for Jesus to be enough for us. We need people. If you get an opportunity, you'll listen to a song. Bailey would almost sing it for us if she could. The song group Kane sings it. It's called People Need People. People need people. We're not strong enough to only get by with Jesus Christ. We're not. Our faith isn't there. We need people. It was in our marriage, mine and Emily's wedding, that a threefold cord is not easily broken, right? It's not. But you and your wife don't go through the same things. Me and my wife don't go through the same things. We are polar opposites. Completely and totally, we don't go through the same things. If you're a man, you need a brother in Christ. Threefold cord. If you're a woman, you need a sister in Christ. Threefold cord. Because nobody in this life is going through something that nobody else has ever seen. Nobody is going through a challenge or a burden or something that you're fighting and struggling with in your life that no one else has ever seen. And I want to read this to you, and I've never seen this word. I've read it. I've memorized the verse, but I've never seen this word. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. And we quote this scripture a lot. We love to quote this scripture. Because it says, hey, God's not going to send you more than you can handle. That's what we think it says. Listen to what it says. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. In my Bible, I had the tail end of that verse underlined. That God is not going to give us more than we can handle. That God is going to make a way of escape. That God is going to help us to bury it. But there is no temptation taking you
but such as is common. Think about that word just for a minute. Most of you know parts of my life.
There's not a single person here that knows all of it. My wife included, not a single person. But there's not a thing that I've been through that somebody else hasn't struggled with. There's not a thing that you face in your life that someone else has not struggled with. Nothing. You think of the worst, you think of the terriblest, you think of the hardest, you think of the well out yonderest thing that you face. You are not the only one. It is common. It is common. But what we do, especially us men, Brother Randy, what we do is we take it, we put it in a bottle, and we shove it way down deep. You know what starts to happen? There's not a material on earth that you can put hurt, that you can put pain, that you can put suffering. There's not a bottle anywhere that you can put that in and it not come loose. And it not come out, bless you. And it not begin to corrode you from the inside out. And it not hinder your life. And it not hurt your life. Y'all, we've all been hurt. Get over it. You're being petty. We've all been tricked. Get over it. We're being petty. You know what else? We've all been wrong. Get over it. You're the only person holding on to it. We've all struggled with things that we thought people wouldn't understand. We've all struggled with things that are embarrassing. Things that I wouldn't dare, I mean wouldn't dare tell you about. No, sir, not at all. There's things in my life that I have fallen in, battles that I have lost, that I wouldn't dare tell you about. Because I'm a man. And I'm going to shove it down. And I'm going to take care of it. And I'm going to bottle it up. And I'm going to hold on to it. And I'm going to keep it. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Whenever the Israelites were taking these foreign people into their camps and worshiping idols, it wasn't just one person. They slew 24,000 people who were worshiping idols. It wasn't just one person. This morning, I don't know what you may be struggling with. You are not the only one. And chances are there's some more in here that's got you beat. Be completely honest with you. Chances are I got you beat in what I struggle with. But if we hold that down, if we let it eat at us, there's not enough room for God. God can only fill you to the point that He has emptied you. Say that again. Paul. God can only fill you to the point that He has emptied you. And I told Brother Eddie I would credit him. So that come from Brother Eddie Wren. God can only fill you to the point that He has emptied you. And if you have all of this in your heart, if you have all of this in your life, if you are trying to share God with the world, If you are trying to allow God to share your heart with the world, it's not going to work. If you are trying to allow God to share your heart with unforgiveness, it's not going to work. If you are trying to allow God to share your heart with feelings and thoughts and emotions, then it's not going to work. God has to have all of it. Lord, I wish we could see Him better. I wish we could see Him greater. I wish we could see that it's That yesterday is gone. That the things that we have faced are gone. The things that we are currently facing, we are not the only ones. We are not. And I'm not about to get into a list of mine. But it took me 20 years to realize that I'm not the only one that battles these things. And if we got, and most of the time you have to get anonymous to get honesty, bless you. But if we were honest with each other, chances are that the majority of people battle with the same things.
They battle with what we consider to be the seven deadly sins. They can eat at us. They can tear at us. And we'll get to the point, Proverbs chapter 6. These 16 does the Lord hate, verse 16. A proud look that everyone in here has fought with, right? But we ain't got to be embarrassed. We all fight with pride. I'll shout that one. Raise your hand if you do not battle pride. Look around. How many hands are up? Nobody. That one is common. You face it. You fight it. You battle it. You are not alone. You don't have to do it by yourself. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that are swift and run into mischief. A false witness that speaks lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Y'all, there ain't a single one of them. Some of them sound heinous, don't they? They sound heinous. They sound awful. Some of the things that we face and we struggle and we battle, they're awful. They are terrible. They are absolutely heart-wrenching. But if we allow them to stand between us and God, that's not the devil's fault. That's not God's fault. If we allow that to hinder our worship, if we allow that to hinder our study, if we allow that to hinder our church, if we allow that to hinder our witness, that's on us. That's on us. Do you want your family's blood on your hands? If not, we better straighten up. Straighten up. You want your grandkids to see that you don't care about God? You want them to not care about God? You want your kids to not care about God? Then let's keep living the way we're living. Let's just... Let's keep a book closed. Let's leave our Bibles at church. Don't want to take them home. Or let's just stick our Bible in the nightstand somewhere and not ever open it. Let's never pray. Let's never attend revivals. Let's be unfaithful to church. Used to be a joke during the summer. Ag teachers had to work, and people would ask us what kind of hours we work during the summer, because during the summer we have all kind of camps and a state convention and all of that going on, and so we have to work. And we're supposed to be there, 10 hours a day, 4 hours, 4 days a week. And people would ask, well, what hours do you work during the summer? I said, we take ag teacher hours during the summer. We show up late, take a long lunch, and leave early. That's how so many people treat church. We show up late because we don't care. We take a long lunch because we let everything in this world distract us. We let kids. We let grandkids. We let the spiders on the wall keep us from getting in our Bible. Keep us from worshiping God. We let everything in our life hinder us. And we're going to drag those things with us until we get to heaven. And God says, yeah, you can go over there. You didn't do nothing for me. You didn't live for me. You didn't work for me. You didn't serve me. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. And we're going to cry. And we're going to bawl. And we're going to scream. And it's going to be terrible. Because there will be tears whenever we are judged. Tears ain't wiped away yet. Those of you who are lost, you're going to die and go to hell, and you're going to weep for eternity unless something changes. But those of us who are saved, we're going to be judged for what we did. We're going to be judged for humming along the songs and not worshiping God because we don't care about Him. We're going to be judged for missed opportunities that we had to witness to others. We're going to be judged for not getting our kids to Sunday school. We're going to be judged for never emphasizing the importance of the Bible and the importance of prayer. We're going to be judged for that. And that's going to be as close to hell as we ever get. That's going to be as close to hell as we ever get. Because we will know that we failed on this earth.
we will know that we had opportunities, that we could have, that we should have, that we would have, but we just didn't. I didn't have time for this. I didn't have time for that.
Y'all, we carry kids all over the world for basketball games and football games, rodeos. We spend all kind of money on them. But don't shake your head and say you don't, because you do. We spend all kind of money on them for this and for that and the other. And we just don't want to get them a Bible. We don't want to get them to Sunday school. We don't want to get them to church.
And if they grow up and the cycle continues and they die without Jesus, you're going to sit there and you're going to squall on judgment day. And you're going to wish like everything, like that rich man that ended up in hell. God, let me go back and tell my brother. God, send Lazarus back and tell my brothers. I don't want them to come with me, but it will be too late. If you care about your kids, if we care about our kids, if we care about our family, if we care about our church, if we care about our friends, if we care about our community, then we will care more about God. And about what he can do, because he's the only one who can make a difference. I can't save you. You can't save your kids. All you can do is train them up. That's it. That's all we can do is we can train them up. Do y'all know what passed for worship back, you know, post-biblical days? Between the Bible and about the 1600s, y'all know what passed for worship? So many people, they love old-time hymn songs. I love hymns. I love what I grew up on. I know most of them. People, they fight against God and they hold on to this and they hold on to that. Not knowing that everything has come from somewhere. Because we don't read of a lot of worship songs that rhyme in the Bible. Between Revelation and the early 1600s, it was, I forget the name, Joe Hansen. Some kind of Hansen chanting. It was this far from what they considered witchcraft. But that was religious songs. It was the same thing over and over again. It was chanting. Emphasis was on God's word. And people would dance and people would shout and they would scream. And then things begin to change. If we let our desire to hold on to this, or to hold on to that, or our desire to stay away from this, or stay away from that, if we let preconceived notions dictate how we see God, then we don't see God. Understand that our God does not fit in a box. Our God does not fit in a box. Brother Gary Bridges told me one time, he's one of my favorite preachers ever, pastor out at Rock Hill. Went up there for a Sunday morning service. He said, we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven and it's not all Missionary Baptist people. He didn't get amen that morning. Rock Hill's an awesome church. I love the folks. I love Brother Gary. He said, we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven and it's not all Missionary Baptist. God died for us. God died. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for them. Jesus died for everybody. And I know a lot of times, especially myself, I put a lot of emphasis on outreach and on trying to reach people for God and trying to branch out into the community. And we got to get ourselves right first. I can't share God until I see God. This morning, I want to encourage you and I want to try to get to the place myself that I can see God like he is. He's not here. He's not. He's not. You can only worship him with your hands up. You can't only worship him with your hands up. If that's the only way you can worship God, then you don't see God. You can't only worship him singing hymns. If that's the only way you can worship Him, you're not really worshiping Him. You don't see God. You can't only worship God jumping and dancing around the church. If that's the only way you can worship Him, then you don't see God. How do you honor your parents?
Keep your elbows off the table. Chew with your mouth closed. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. That's how you honor your parents, right? That's how we honor God. We obey Him and we live for Him. And if the Holy Spirit moves in our life and convicts us, then we move. If the Holy Spirit leads us, then we choose a different book and a different song. And we don't say, no, I'm not going to do it. No, I'm not going to do it. No, God belongs in this box. No, God belongs here. And if God was to slay 25,000 people, maybe it would get our attention. Anybody know how many abortions there has been since January 1st to now? Start multiplying 24,000. Multiplying 24,000 by double digits and you'll get there. And still God hadn't got our attention. Because we don't see Him. My prayer is that as individuals we can see God.
That as a church we can see the importance of seeking God.
That we can see that no matter what we face and no matter what we battle and no matter what our struggle is, no matter what kind of people may move in and no matter what kind of community we are in, that the world does not dictate to us who we are or who our God is. He's already there. And that no matter what struggles that you may face in life and no matter what problems that I may face in life, that someone else is already there. Someone else has already been through it, and that someone else is not only Jesus, but it's common to man. It's common to deal. It's common to struggle. But you don't have to struggle alone. Threefold cord, find a brother, find a sister. Find a partner. See God, seek God, love God, and live for God. While we have a verse of song, we're going to ask for a verse of invitation.
If someone would have something on their heart, we invite you to come at this time.